I'm a believer that life is better together. Given the rampant turmoil and addiction to divisiveness and fighting, I believe that life being better together, I believe that even more. This year, amidst the political upheavals and rancor, I believe the church needs to be a shining light in the darkness of vitriol and insults. My hero, to whom we paid homage to last week, Dr. Martin Luther King, is credited with several quotes. Among them, he said, "We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools." He also said, "We can all get more together than we can apart. And this is the way we gain power. Power is the ability to achieve purpose. Power is the ability to affect change, and we need power." These are but a few of the thousands of words he spoke on the topic of unity and working together despite our differences and varying perspectives. This would be no surprise to hear a man who comes from a Christian religious background, who was seminary trained and set forth an agenda of achieving civil rights in the name of Jesus. Now, as Jesus followers, we are bound to do things differently than the rest of the world. And that includes the way we live with those with whom we disagree. And that was the genesis of this series. Someone asked the question, like, how do we get along? How do we remain Christian in a divided nation and war-torn world? How do we deal with folks with whom we disagree? And so we're probing that during this current series, how to be Christ-like even when we encounter un-Christ-likeness. We are using the story of the early church found in the book of Acts as a primer for our discussion. Last week we looked at chapter 2. That reported that the early church at its inception, at its birth, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The report highlighted that the early church spent a lot of time together, and our challenge is to follow suit by spending much time as we can together. Life is better together, so let's start spending time together. When you spend time together, there are benefits that happen. You know, we are more unified when we spend more time together. We are happier, more joyful. We learn things about each other. Sometimes learning could be a little, disappointing and disheartening. I was teaching a teen class this morning and learned that there were two teens in the class that they don't like bacon. Church, we need to have a full-blown intervention here. There's something wrong when the people I love don't like bacon. We learn things about each other, and that could be a good thing. So life is better together. Let's start by spending time together. There was a church leader in the second century. His name was Ignatius. He was a church leader in a church in Antioch. We're going to talk about the church in Antioch in this series. He wrote this to a letter he wrote to some Christians. He said, "Make every effort to come together as often as possible to give thanks and to glory to God. For when you gather together frequently, the power of Satan are destroyed. The powers of Satan are destroyed, and his destruction is brought to an end by the unanimity of your faith. There is nothing better than peace by which all war in heaven and on earth is abolished." Ignatius believed that coming together had supernatural ends, that coming together, it voids the power of Satan, and it brings upon this new world order of peace. So let's continue this journey. Let's read another episode in the book of Acts, the early church, that demonstrates, I think, to the full that life is better together. This is the book of Acts chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start at verse number 23, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse number 23. It says, after they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestors David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. One thing is certain as you read the story of the early church in the book of Acts, and that is challenge and opposition and struggle. Those are not strangers in the story of the early church. Throughout the book, we will find the early church dealing with issues and conflict and disagreements and persecution from those who oppose them. The book of Acts reports these events not as moments of despair or cause for concern. Rather, these reports highlight the beauty, power, and benefit of doing life together. This is the case in this particular situation. After the birth of the early church community, we read about that last week. The apostles went on their way, continuing to preach the message of Jesus. We come to chapter 3, and we find Peter and John emerging as leaders amongst the apostles, and they're in Jerusalem, and they see this lame man that come to them, and he starts begging, says, you know, give me some money, give me some silver, and they say, you know, silver, Peter says, look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus, stand up and rise. They healed the lame man, and people witnessed this. They must have known that this man was lame. They knew that he was lame for a long time, and they saw him walking and leaping and jumping, and it got the attention of all those who witnessed it. And Peter did not want to dismiss or leave an opportunity. He stood up there as the people gathered, and he preached the name of Jesus to the crowd. There were religious leaders who also witnessed this preaching, and it agitated them. Yet, as a result of his preaching, it says that many believed. In verses. You can read this story in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. In Acts chapter 4, it says that many believed, and that the number was about 5,000. Now, I don't know if, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it says that 3,000 people believed and baptized, and now it's at 5,000. I don't know if it was an additional 2,000 that brought the number to 5,000, or if it was an additional 5,000, which brought the number to 8,000. I'm a preacher, so I'm going to go with the bigger number. 8,000 people 8,000 people had come to participate and believe and were now part of this new church movement. Either way, whether it's 5,000 or 8,000, that's a significant number. But Peter and John were arrested for their actions and they'd be before the religious ruling body, and they were asked to give a defense to why they were preaching. They wanted to know by what power, what name did you perform that miraculous act? And Peter and John told them it was in the name of Jesus, stating this amongst many words, but this was most prominent in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, the ruling body, the court, the religious leaders, they kind of took note of how bold they were in stating their case, and they were unable to dismiss the undeniable evidence that this man who once was lame and crippled was now healed. So they told Peter and John that they were not allowed to say the name Jesus, not allowed to preach the name Jesus again. But Peter and John let them know that there was just no way that they could contain themselves. And there was nothing that could stop them from talking about Jesus. Now, church, this was a credible threat. They were released, but again, given an order not to speak. They gave word that they were going to speak. And so as they left, they knew that there was a mark on them. This was a credible and real threat to this new way of Jesus' followers. The apostles were given a commission by Jesus to preach the name of Jesus and to preach salvation in his name. The next time they cause a disruption and stir up crowds in the name of Jesus, this could be deadly. This could be a massive disruption to the mission of God. The council have staked their position. They are now the enemy. And when I see an enemy, it's time to devise a plan to defeat that enemy. So what should be their retort? What should be our retort? I mean, if I was the leader, you know, there's a lot of us. There's 8,000 of us. It's not 8,000 of them. 8,000 of us. We are 8,000 strong. Let's boycott. Let's take out some ads on these leaders. I know someone who could find some dirt on the chief priests and those religious leaders. Man, we get that out. We spread the word of their misdeeds. We could ridicule them. I mean, they're our enemies. This is the best way. You know, I got a better idea. You know what? Why don't we ridicule him, come up with some funny names? You know, what was the high priest's name? I think his name was Annas. You know, his skin is kind of yellow. So let's make a funny name for Annas. Let's call him Annas Banana. You know, Annas, yellow banana. What was the other guy? Caiaphas. Caiaphas, you ever see him in person? Man, he's got a really long neck. Let's call him Caiaphas Giraffus. Let's talk about him. Let's spread the word. Let's make memes. Let's do all the things to make fun of him, because that's our enemy, and that's how we deal with our enemies. We make fun of them. We make names. Let's do it. In fact, not just the leaders. Let's make fun of all the people who follow them. Wouldn't that be nice to do? We can say that look at all these sheep following these corrupt leaders, these funny looking leaders. Why don't we talk about that? Let's call them deplorables. Let's call them snowflakes. I've got some better names, but we're in church, man. I can't use them all here. Wouldn't that work? Isn't that how we should deal with our enemies? Isn't that how we should deal when we're threatened, when our way of life is threatened? Isn't that the way to do it as Jesus followers? That's what seems to work today when it comes to dealing with politicians and government officials with whom we disagree, again, and their supporters. You know, we call them sheep and blind followers and all the other names. Let's question their theology. Let's question their church affiliation. And it works. It works. Because after we do all of that, all the threats are put down and we no longer have enemies. Except that it doesn't work. Church, I'm so glad the early church did none of that. Now hear me out. I'm not suggesting that you can't have your own point of view, your disagreements, your disapprovals with the actions of politicians, policies, statements of others. I am addressing how we maintain our identity as Jesus followers, even amidst our disagreements, our disapproval with politicians and policies and their followers. I'm addressing how we remain Jesus, how we remain committed to our call to be missional. In this episode in the early church, an episode that threatened their new way of life, the church didn't resort to insults or name-calling. Instead, they confronted their opposers instead of reaching out or confronting the opposition. They reached out to God. They reached out to God. They prayed. They came together. Remember, life is better together. They came together and they prayed together. Acts 4:24, when they heard it, when they heard what the leaders, what the religious leaders had ruled regarding Peter and John, when they heard that they forbade them from speaking Jesus, when they heard, they raised their voices together to God. They prayed to God. They said, Sovereign Lord, which is a way of acknowledging that God, like, you are in control. You are running things. And we come to you because we know that from you flows the source of all things. You created all things. You are the creator. You are so much bigger than these threats, than these ruling councils, than these. You're so much bigger than all of that. So we are coming to you. They acknowledge the threat. They acknowledge the challenges. They acknowledge that these threats oppose the way of Jesus. We're not sitting here being dismissive of what the reality is. There are those who don't have our best interests at heart. But we start off with, God, you're in control. And we know that there are others who would not see it, that we would be successful in what you have called us to do. So what we're going to do to the person who's in control in the face of these threats, we're going to pray that you make us even more bold. They prayed for boldness to keep spreading the message. And then they simply said, God, just don't stop healing and showing wonders, and let's go about our way. The early church, in the face of threat, were not driven to verbal assaults of their enemies. They were driven together to pray. The early church were prompted by the Holy Spirit to lift their voices up to pray. The early church were positioning themselves to receive God's favor for a successful mission to spread the message, the gospel of Jesus, even as there were players who sought to do whatever they could to stop it. In the past 20 years or so, I wonder how many times in the face of gross divisions over politics and politicians has the church come together to pray. How many times have we been driven to our knees to pray for Bush or Obama or Trump or Biden? How many times have we been driven to our knees to pray for these leaders? If you don't like the person or disagree with that individual, you don't have to vote for them. But as Jesus followers, we are called to pray for them. Peter, who was at the heart of this episode in the book of Acts, he wrote to Jesus' followers who were living under the hardships of a brutal emperor in Rome. The emperor and its government, they didn't just talk about their detractors. They didn't just talk about Christians. They had them arrested. They had them beaten. They had them killed. They separated families, all because there were those who would not bow down their knee and call the emperor Lord. That's what the emperor wanted. The emperor actually didn't care if you did your religious deal and didn't really care if you said Jesus is Lord, just as long as you said that the emperor was Lord too. This is what Peter wrote to a group of people who were living under this extreme fire, this persecution in Rome, where Christians were being beheaded. They were being wrapped in materials to set them on in tar and then set on fire, and the folks, as their bodies were burning, the burning bodies were used to light the gardens of an emperor named Nero. This is what Peter says about those emperors in that government. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. It says, "For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And honor the emperor." Didn't say agree with the emperor. Didn't say worship the emperor. Didn't say defend the emperor. Just respect the emperor. And if you must communicate your disagreement or disapproval, do so in a manner that represents Jesus. Church, is that so much to ask? Is that too difficult for people to who are shaped by the cross to accomplish? Is that too much? What better way to meet this call by Peter than to pray with each other, even as we deal with divisiveness, division, caused by politics and its politicians? And what better way to communicate to the world that our lives together are not forged by our political agendas or support or disapproval of a political figure? No, our lives are forged by our commitment to the one and only Jesus Christ. You can say amen to that. You need to say amen to that, because that's the truth. The fact of the matter is that in some of our churches, our political identity is more prevalent than our identity with Jesus Christ. Heard a story from a preacher who was preaching in a church on a Sermon on the Mount. And as he was at the end of service, someone was coming out and they're shaking hands. And the lady said to him, I don't know where you're getting all this weak liberal talking points about turning the other cheek. Who in the Bible said that?" The preacher said, "Jesus said it." We have been so shaped by the television shows and news organizations that we watch rather than the gospel of Jesus. We are not Republicans and Democrats. We're Jesus followers. We're not liberals and conservatives. We're disciples of Jesus first. If you want to be a part of those parties, that's fine. You want to go to rallies, that's fine. That's not your identity. Jesus is your identity. Jesus ought to be louder than any call from any political leaning. To him, Jesus, we pledge our allegiance. And from him, we receive our marching orders. And from him, we receive the impetus to go forth in boldness to share the incredible impact of his way on our lives. Church, this is one of the ways we remain Christian in a divided country and war-torn world. After the Christians prayed, the house where they were praying shook, a confirmation that God heard their prayer. Now know this, the threats from the opponents did not stop. Continue to read the book of Acts, you'll see that. Later in the retelling of this history, we learn that some of the folks who were in this prayer service would be jailed, beaten, and some even murdered. The threats didn't stop, but neither did the mission that God gave this early church. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, it says, now the whole group, this is after they prayed, after the house shook, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Church, I believe praying together produces a better life together. I believe that praying together shakes up the body of Christ such that we move and participate in weightier matters and don't get caught up in the foolishness. I believe that praying together keeps us focused, keeps us grounded, and keeps us from destroying one another. I believe that praying together is the right thing to do because even though praying as individuals is great, praying is even better together. Now, I'm not an alarmist, but we are engaged in a challenging time in our lives, in our country, and in our world. And as challenging as it is never time for us to give up on God and His sovereignty. Whatever this government looks like in the next 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, 20 years, God is still sovereign. No matter how many wars and conflicts break out over the world, God is still sovereign. It amazes me how many times we confess that God is sovereign, that He is in control, and in the next breath, exclaim doomsday scenarios. What if rather than generating doomsday scenarios, we cry out to the sovereign Lord and pray? Perhaps it's time for us to pray together so that God will shake this house, that God will shake our souls, that God will shake our community, that God will shake our country, that God will shake this world, that folks, men, women, children will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in spite of the divisiveness, in spite of the disunity, in spite of the vitriol, the Holy Spirit commissions us to continue to do work in the name of Jesus. The lyrics of the old church hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, speaks so loudly right now. I don't know if you've ever noticed this phrase in this song, but it speaks directly to where we are right now. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know the song, there's a line that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we forfeit. What pain we continue to bear and carry because we just don't pray together. So here's the challenge. As an individual, I think there is a constant, repeated encouragement for all of us to pray daily. I don't know if you, even today, woke up this morning, did you pray to God? Did you just thank Him that you were able to swing your legs around and put your feet on the ground? Just thank Him. Or before you go to bed, before you close your eye, to get you some wink-wink, some sleep, pray to God. Pray with others. Whenever given the opportunity to pray with others, it may be in here, you know, someone, you're talking to someone after church and they're like, yeah, keep me in prayer, you know, I'm going through such and such and blah, blah, blah. You know what, let's stop just saying, okay, I'm going to keep you in prayer. Let's grab that person by the hand, put your hand on their shoulder and say, let's pray right here. Pray with others. Pray for others. As much as we're on our phones and tablets and texting people and putting things on Facebook, I've gotten to a habit of doing this about once a week. I'll just text a random friend, and I'll just say things like, hey, how you doing? How can I be praying for you today? And what's interesting, I have never not received a reply with a prayer request. They always respond with, man, thanks for asking. Hey, could you pray for this? Here's a challenge. In our weekly bulletin, I don't know if you noticed this, but John Hess puts together a calendar of things to pray for every day for the entire year. And so on your bulletins, you'll see in the calendar, pray for this person, pray for this family, pray for this issue, pray for this. He's helping us, prompting us to pray. So if you're struggling with, I want to pray daily, but I just don't know what to pray for, He's given us a resource. It's a helpful resource. Coming up this September, we will conduct a 21-day prayer challenge. We try to do this about every other year. We're going to have 21 days of constant prayer. There's going to be prompts and activities and options for gatherings to pray with one another. Some here, some at some places around town, and for 21 days straight, we're going to have a commitment to prayer, praying daily together with one another. But here's the biggest challenge, and it's this. Can we take off the boxing gloves and put on some knee pads? Let's get rid of our rush to fight and brawl. Let's grow in our commitment to get on our knees and pray. I think it was Melissa Berry last year, and I'm ashamed that, you know, she made this request, and I said, yeah, and I'm always, thinking 50 million things every second, but I want to thank you for being mindful of this. But it was just, hey, Dion, could we make sure we just spend time praying for, like, our leaders and government officials, like, during church time? I think that's important. You're right. It's very important that we spend time doing that. It's very important that in this upcoming season, during this election year, that we spend more time praying than succumbing to the foolishness that's out there in these fights. I'm all for spirited debates, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, libertarian, green, whatever. That's all great. It's all fine. But when it starts to get into the gutter, it looks nothing like Jesus. For that matter, I don't want any parts of that. And as a church, we should want no part of that. We should be about being bold, speaking the name of Jesus, and trying to draw people to the salvation that comes in His name. I'm going to close with a prayer. Praise team, you can make your way up, sing an invitation song in a second. I love ancient prayers and prayer books. I actually have an idea that I'm going to share with you in upcoming weeks. I want to edit and compose a prayer book that is full of prayers composed by the body here. We'll be asking for you to submit prayers. Sometimes we don't know or have the words to say to pray, and that's why I'm so glad we have thousands of prayers that have been preserved over time. The prayer I'm going to read now is a prayer by a guy by the name of Clement. He was most likely a disciple of Jesus and was taught by possibly Paul, possibly Peter, but he was an early church leader, and this prayer I'm going to read was written in 96 AD. So it's still the first century. And it's so relevant to our time today. And I want to close this time by reading this prayer. May we receive this as a prompting of our own prayers as we do life together. So let's pray. We beg you, Lord, to be our help and our support. Free us from our troubles. Take pity on the lowly. Raise up those who have fallen. Give help to the poor, help to the sick, and bring home those who have wandered away. Feed the hungry. Ransom captives. Give strength to the weak. Courage to the faint-hearted. Let all peoples come to know that you alone are God, that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that we are your people and the sheep of your flock. Wisely you have created, and wisely you have kept things in being. All that we see shows your goodness to all who trust in you. You are faithful, kind, and merciful. Forgive us of our wickedness and injustices and sins and our transgressions. Do not weigh down your servants with the burden of their sins, but purify us and direct the paths we take. Come, Lord, let your face shine upon us so that we may peacefully enjoy all good things. May your powerful hand be a roof over our heads, and may your strength preserve us from all wrongdoing. Free us, Lord, from those who hate us without cause. Give peace and harmony to us and to all the inhabitants of the earth as you gave them to our fathers who called on you with trust and faith. You alone can give us these gifts and confer these favors on us. We put our trust in you through Jesus Christ, our high priest, the guardian of our souls. To him be glory and majesty to you now and through all generations until the end of time. Amen. Lesson is yours. May this be a prompt for us to do life together, because life is better together. And as we're spending time together, let's pray together. And when there's a call for us to pray, let's be at the prayer meeting. And when someone asks us to pray for them, let's be honest when we say, I'm going to pray for you, and let's really pray for them. When someone sends in a text message, hey, keep my uncle in prayer, and we respond with, oh, I'll pray for you. Let's not do that just because it's just a kind of snap response that we do. Let's put the phone down after we say, I'll pray for them. Put the phone down and say a prayer right there. In September, when we meet together daily for prayer, let's take that serious and let's anticipate God shaking this house. The praise team is singing. If there's a way that we can pray for you today, we will do that. If there are any other needs that you want to express to the church, please share those. If today your soul has been shaken such that you want to confess Jesus and be baptized, become a follower of Jesus, do that today. Stand. Let's sing.